Well, we made it. John chapter 21, the last six verses. Verses 20 to 25. I shared with you last week, I contemplated doing all of the verses in, that was remaining from 15 on, but I thought these particular verses were worth a time on their own. So we'll look at them today. I'm going to be doing what's called the pericope text throughout the summer. Those are chosen texts that are directed towards the church year. There's a three-year cycle of those, and I'm going to focus on the Old Testament portions of those throughout the summer. And then I've chosen when we come back and start in the fall, I'm going to start and we'll go through the Ten Commandments, then the Lord's Prayer, and then the Apostles' Creed. And I think those are worthwhile to hear again and to understand the biblical meaning of those in comparison to how they're treated many days. So today we're going to look at the last six verses, and I read these words in Jesus' name. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one whom also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and whom has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Father, we thank you that of the books that were written, we have those that you have found deemed necessary for us to know and understand who you are, why you sent the Christ, and what you have made provision for us in that. And so would you open our eyes today to hear? May we have yielding hearts to know what you would have for us to know. We pray in Christ's name today. Amen. Well, I've used again in the outline on the back, you can see there are several little spots to fill in if you like to do that. But I want to touch on a couple things with this interesting question that Peter poses to Jesus. The first thing I'm going to do is do the background to the question. Now, if you do use the outline, it'll be a little confusing because points 2 and 3 I got backwards. Point 2 has of the question, and that should be for the question. And then the other one should be of the question, so I hope I don't confuse you with that. But let's, the first one, what's the background to the question? Remember that Jesus, or Peter, is going to be reinstated by Jesus during this breakfast meeting. John could have just as simply put a period in chapter 20 and finished his gospel. But for some reason, it appears that the Lord wanted one more story added. And so he led Peter to add this 21st chapter. And again, we don't know the events, but it appears John was at Ephesus at this time. He probably wrote the gospel, read it to the elders of the church at that time, and they said, "Well, what about this?" As if the Holy Spirit wanted one more chapter. So he wrote it. It is interesting that the setting of this is at the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. This is exactly where Jesus had told the disciples, "After I rise, I will meet you there." And so he did. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at the setting for this. Peter, probably still quite distraught about his denial of Christ, though we believe he was reinstated in his faith by Christ on the morning of the resurrection. He was not moved back into the heart of ministry. So Peter said, "I'm going fishing." This was his tradition. If you go back to Matthew 4, this is where Jesus finds Peter and Andrew, James and John, and he gave them this call. "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And the four men gave up their fishing life, and they left their nets, and they went on shore, and they began to follow Jesus. So this concept of following Jesus has been in their mind, at least sporadically, I'm sure, throughout these last 3 years. But now Peter, making a bold profession of following Jesus, not only to the cross, but to death, fell right on his face. So Jesus set up an event to not only show Peter that he's forgiven, but to reinstate him in the exact same way he denied Christ. If you remember that in Matthew or in John 16, we have Peter denying Christ three times around a fire. This morning, Jesus is on the shore. The disciples are out fishing and they catch nothing. And they look up and there on the shore is a man standing. He asks them the simple question, "What have you caught?" They caught nothing. He says, "Cast your net on the right side." So they do. And they pull in so many fish that they can't even get the net in the boat. And we know that there's six of them or seven of them there. John looks up and says, "It's Jesus." Peter grabs his cloak, puts it on, jumps in the water, and he swims to shore. He's at least, from the text, is about 300 yards out. And he rushes to shore. And Jesus meets him there with a fire. And he's got bread and fish. And we looked at this last week where Jesus reinstated Peter and tried to get him to understand, "Peter, you'll never outlove me. But do with what I've given you." He played this word game with Peter, with this word of love. But we looked at it last week. It's the word of agape to phileo. "Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know I phileo you." Put it into English terms. "Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that we're good friends. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that we're good friends. Tend my lambs." And the one that probably hurt Peter the most is what we can get from the text. Jesus says, "Peter, are we good friends?" "Yes, Lord, you know all things. I do love you," in that kind of relationship. It's a profound thing. And then Jesus finished with these final words. "Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to. But when you get older, somebody else is going to dress you and they're going to take you someplace that you do not want to go." And then we're given a parenthetical statement that John says, "And by this, the Lord let Peter know the type of death that he was going to receive." And then he says, Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me." His ministry began with these words to Peter, "Peter, follow me." Now he's restoring Peter, not only to faith, but back to the ministry he was called to do, the apostolic ministry, with these final words, "Peter, follow me." It's the same declaration that God has for you and I. When you come to faith, if you understood the scriptures and you had a contrite heart and you've gone to God for the forgiveness that's found in Christ and you receive Christ through the gift of the Holy Spirit, you hear these same words, "Follow me now." You call me your Savior. You call yourself my disciple. Follow me. And then we begin to walk that road. And it's not a pretty road. It's not a pretty life that we have to go through. We have our ups and downs. Some days we're more sinner than saint. Other days we are more saint than sinners. But yet the two battle within us. And so week after week, we come together to hear God through his word, to confess our sins. We come to the table so that we can lay those sins there again, be reminded of the forgiveness that's found in Christ, and then hear those passionate words from God, "You are forgiven." And we continue to walk this life week after week until each of us is called home. And so that encompasses this last 2 weeks. And then we're given this interesting text that John wrote for us to finish it off. let me try to set the stage for you. Now, we weren't there, so this is kind of what we're imagining. Jesus is at the fire. The other six are there, and he's dealing with Peter. He's dealing with Peter publicly. But the last thing he says to him is, "Peter, follow me." Now, that's metaphorical, certainly, because this is how Jesus started with him. Yes, Peter got out of the boat and followed him, but it wasn't just so that he would follow him. There was a purpose behind the life that Peter was now to live in following Jesus. But it appears, and we're only guessing, but it appears that at this point, when Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me," he gets up and begins to walk, and then so does Peter. Because previous to this, the setting has been at the fire. And then he says, "Follow me." And so here goes Jesus. Here comes Peter. And then Peter is so much like me. Maybe he's a little bit like you. He's walking, then he's going, "Lord, what about him?" That's our text today. I'm wondering if you can find yourself anywhere in this text. That's the background for the question. Why the reason for the question? Why? Well, we do know that John and Peter were close. They were good friends. I mean, the work they did, they shared. We do know that about a week or so ago, whatever the time frame was, the night before Jesus was crucified, Jesus is sitting at the table, or leaning at the table, and he makes some interesting statements that they're all curious about. Jesus says this, "One of you will betray me." John tells us that Peter looked over at John and said, "Ask him which one." Now, Da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper, most of you have seen that, and in your mind you can probably picture it. He shows them sitting at a table, not reclining as they probably were, and they have John sitting on the right side of Jesus, leaning into him. Because our text even says, it says, "The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper said to him, 'Lord, which one was it?'" You see, even though Peter and John were close, John and Jesus were even closer. This is the beloved disciple. There was something about John and his relationship that he had a very special spot with Jesus. And that when the question came, I wonder if you can put it in your mind, he literally just leaned into the breast of Jesus and said, "Who is it, Lord?" What was motivating Peter's question? What about him? What great thing do you have for him? Because now Peter's beginning to understand that he's been called back to ministry, he's got work to do, and in the end, he's going to die for the Lord. What about this one? Isn't that, or shouldn't that be our heart, maybe sometimes? What's the Lord going to do with you? How is the Lord going to bless you in the, what about this one? What about that one? But there's a clue in the text that probably shows us this wasn't out of concern for John, but curiosity, jealousy, maybe a little bit of inadequacy. Look at Jesus' response to Peter's question. He says, Lord, what about this man? Jesus says, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" That's a rebuke. Peter, what is that to you? I don't know about Steve when he started this series with you. If I had the bulletins or where his computer, I'd be interested to know where did we start, how long has it been since we've been going through this. But I know I've made the statement at least once since I've been going through this series, that on a given Sunday morning, how many times do you find yourself thinking, "Wow, that was a great message for her or for him?" Or they needed to be here to hear that. We find ourselves so often preoccupied with other people. Anybody even today going, where is so-and-so? Why are they not here? They should be here. I'm here. I don't feel good. I've got other things to do. Or when they come in late, wow, really? Interrupt the service? We find ourselves so judgmental, even in the church, do we not? I think this is the reason for the question, is because Peter was not worried about himself as he should have been, but he was worried about other things. Things that are a distraction to the life of Peter. So I want to touch on this last part, the danger of this question. And I want to touch on three things today, and I think they're very common in the church, and I'm sure they're not the only things. When we're called to ministry, when we allow the flesh to have more say in our lives, three things tend to raise their head. Jealousy, inadequacy, and curiosity. Let's look at them. What about jealousy? I wonder, have you ever compared yourself with anybody else? We certainly do that in the world. Some of it is the nature of being human. Some of it's even the nature of being an American. We want to work our way up the ladder. We want what the Joneses have, and we go on and on. But that should not be in the church. Do you remember the conversation that the disciples were having as Jesus is making his way to the Last Supper? They're wondering, well, which one? Which one of the 12? Who do you think's greater than the others? Really? Jesus is like, you're really worried about who's greater than the other person? You want to know what it means to be great in the kingdom of God? Humble yourself. Make yourself the least person in the room. You ever tried that? You ever thought about that? Looking at the congregation, even here, seeing yourself as the least person, that you would honor and give respect and glory to anyone else in this room before you would do it for yourself. Not human nature, is it? It's even tough with divine nature. But we do that a lot of times. We compare ourselves. If you today call yourself a child of God, according to the scriptures, are you aware that you are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, and by the indwelling you have received at least one spiritual gift? 1 Corinthians 12 clearly teaches that. And I don't care what your age is. The gift may be unknown, but that doesn't negate the gift. Paul says if you have the gift of the Spirit, you have a spiritual gift as well. It's how the Spirit has chosen to manifest himself through your life for the edification of the church and to reach the world. But Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians because I don't want this spiritual gift. I want that one. The big one that Paul was talking about in the church, and it still rears its head today, the gift of tongues. Paul says, do you understand that's the least of all the gifts? He says, I'm sure I speak in tongues more than all of you, but I would give that up to just speak five words of intelligent language to you so that you might know who Christ is. But we do find ourselves comparing ourselves one with another. I had lunch this last week with Bob, and we're talking about the summer and the things that we're going to do. And Bob is making plans to fill the pulpit. And it's like, should we get Chaplain Fuller in here to give you a little bit of break? He says, no. Is he gifted as I am? Probably not. Is he as passionate about the calling in his life? Absolutely. And that's what so encourages me about Bob. He's trusting the Holy Spirit for the transformation and the tuning of the gift, but his heart is complete in what the Lord has for him. And that just amazes me. Do you know I am no better than anyone else in the church? I only have a gift different than yours. Every single gift in this church, here at Greater Grace and the Church Universal, God has chosen to use. And he says, one is not greater than the other. But we need to be willing to submit to them. I joined I really became a part of the church a little over 24 years ago. It really hasn't been that long, except I'm getting older. But a saying was said back then that's just as true today. 80% of the work that's needed to be done in the church is done by 20% of the people. Why? It's because we find ourselves comparing ourselves with someone else. I'd rather not do this. I want to do that. I find myself doing it as well. Read on Facebook today that one of our pastors is leaving his church. He's given his resignation, but he's called to a greater ministry. Wow, what a wonderful opportunity. I find myself sometimes, wouldn't it be nice to go to a church where there's a secretary? And he doesn't look like me. Because I'm just as prone as everyone else to find there could be something better in our minds. But we need to be people to accept what God has called in our lives. If it is of my will that this would happen, what is it to you? You follow me, Jesus says. There's not a need in this church that could not be met if we yield and submit our lives to God, both financially and physically. And I know some of you can do nothing more than pray, and I thank God for your prayers because it is the most needful thing. But jealousy happens when we compare ourselves one with another. Secondly, we find another potential for inadequacy. If you have your Bibles, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to read verse 15 to you. Verse 15 says, if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Too many times we find ourselves inadequate, even for the life of ministry. Some of you will never share your faith with somebody that you know has a need or the door has been opened because you don't believe you know enough. You can't remember that scripture. You can't remember that verse. Do you remember how you came to faith, what God is doing in your life? Then you know exactly what God has for that person at that moment. I can share more now with people than I could 20 years ago. Why? Because I continue to learn and grow. But 20 years ago, I couldn't share what I'm sharing now. Did that make me inadequate back there? No, it made me sufficient for the time and place that I was at. How many of you are kind of looked at the building this morning? Clean, orderly for the most part. Bathrooms are in nice shape. Did you give second thought to that? I didn't do it. Someone else did. And God honors that service. Because if they were dirty and filthy and disorganized and were that way on a normal basis, guess what? You wouldn't be coming. And it wouldn't be because I wasn't preaching a good service. It was because you were uncomfortable and dissatisfied with the facilities. So you can take it from the toilet to the pulpit and every piece of ministry that needs to happen in between there, we're all called to do it. I don't know how long you've been here, Don. How many years? A lot of years. And Don and Jen, they have cared for this building in many, many ways. Guess what? They're ready for a break. Who's going to step up and take over? Because I guarantee you, according to the scriptures, the needs can be met by this group. Easily. But we don't find ourselves doing it because we don't think we're either gifted enough or we'd rather have somebody else's job. Jesus' call for us today again is to follow him. And I would venture to say, if I had a one-on-one conversation with you and asked you if you were a believer in Christ and you say yes, and I said, do you want to follow him? You would say yes. I would say, what if he asked you to follow him into that bathroom and clean the toilet? Would you do it then? What if he wanted you to fix something or to take over some area that you're not used to, but there's a need there? Do you still want to follow him? Or do you have to choose and set the parameters on what following him means? We are all gifted. Some of you have two or three gifts of the Spirit. I would venture to say most of you have no idea what those gifts are because you've never prayerfully sought them out. Ask the Lord, what can I do for your kingdom? Some of your gifts are not intended to be used in this building. I am so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for those who are at the bus stops and on the buses and on the highways and the byways, and they're speaking the word of God with people who are hurting. Those are needful and useful gifts. But if we're not careful, we're going to find ourselves much like Peter. Well, what about them? I don't see them sharing. I don't see them working. I don't see them giving. We find ourselves too often judgmental. So we can find ourselves, if we're not careful, being jealous. We can find ourselves feeling inadequate. And then the final one is curiosity. There's a danger of just being curious. And that's when we begin to ask questions of God that he does not give us an answer for. But we'll spend so much time and so much energy looking into it, being distracted by it, that we can never be in the place of following Christ to his glory. Well, what kind of things? Well, there's all kinds of things about, let's take Satan. How did he fall? When did he fall? What were the things around it? We're given some indication, but it should be nothing more than just idle speculation. Today, Peter's question, what caused him to turn around and ask? We can guess, but at the end, we don't know, and so what should we do? Move ahead. You ever tried to witness to somebody, and they ask, well, what about those in the third world country who never have heard the gospel? How are they saved? You know what they're looking to do? Change the question. Because if we're worried about them and that and this and that or those and all of these other things, you know what we're not dealing with? Me, here and now. And my relationship with the Lord. We do not like that. We have a hard time looking in the mirror of the scriptures and seeing what it says. Because most of the time, if we don't understand Christ, it's not a pretty picture. Or it's a made-over picture. We've painted such a false reality that we can't see any faults. You know, every message I would pray is spoken for you. I don't know how many times in sermons I've heard people say, I can't believe they knew what was going on in my life because they spoke directly to me. There isn't a Sunday, I don't think, that goes by that I prepare throughout the week for a message that I try to yield, and most of the time it happens. The Lord deals with me on the text because I haven't found a text yet that I haven't been guilty of one way or another, either in action or in thought. Why? Because I'm that wicked? Well, yes, but also that's a part and the very core of the human nature. We are depraved people, saved by grace. You know, we have a lot of our men and women, our brothers and sisters, our children serving in the military today. Do you know that is the first hand of God to keep peace on the earth and the hovering of the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are wars. Yes, there are death. But without God using the military, the scriptures clearly teach it would be so much worse. Without these men and women serving, the nature of who we are would come more and more free, more and more unhindered. And I don't know about you, but I don't want my heart unleashed, my anger and my hatred, that isn't protected by the gift of the Holy Spirit surrounding me. And if that's me, and I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one, imagine what a group of people are like. And then we hear the word of God, which has only two purposes: to call you to account for the nature of your heart and to show you why Christ died for you. I find that every Sunday. The reason he came to this earth for me, and he died for me. There hasn't been a text yet that I can say, whew, I'm not guilty of that one. So a text like this is just making us more real. Peter, what is it to you? Why were you looking at the other person? Today's text, last week's text, next Sunday's text, whatever church you go to, whatever radio station you listen to, if the word of God is spoken, it's speaking to you and you alone for that time and that place. And if God isn't dealing with you directly on it, I'm pretty sure when you search your heart, you cannot acknowledge that he's already dealt with you in that area. And that makes us so grateful, so thankful for Christ. The reality of the cross should become more and more and more real for us week after week. If not, I ask you this question: why are you here? Why do you come back Sunday after Sunday? If not to understand who Christ is and what he's done for you personally. It should be a life-transforming event every Sunday, if and when we're honest to ourselves. Because it's not a suggestion from Jesus to Peter, hey, what do you think about it? You want to follow me? It's not a suggestion. To become a child of God, it's a command. Follow me. Walk this path. It's a narrow path. It's not wide like the world wants to make it. You can't come and go as you want. It's a narrow path. It's a righteous path. It's a holy path. But it's a path paved with his blood. Come, follow me. It was John's heart when he started to write the words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when you understand what that means, his final words for us saying, follow me, make more sense. So over the last few years, as you've looked at the Gospel of John, have you come to see more so, if not for the first time, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah of the Old Testament, who was sent into the world to pay the penalty for your sins, and by that belief, you have attained eternal life? I pray that it's true for each of you, not for your neighbor, but for you. And if so, hear Jesus' words one more time. Follow me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Gospel of John. Thank you for the privilege we have of reading it, of hearing it, of talking about it, of praying through it, and submitting our hearts and our lives to it. Father, perhaps today I was only talking to me. Perhaps I'm the only one that finds my life in times of jealousy, wishing that this situation was better. Maybe I'm the only one that finds myself inadequate. Some Sundays I walk out of this pulpit and wonder, what in the world did I just say? So many other people could do such better work. What about curiosity in my life, Father? Being distracted by things that your word may not speak about at all, or maybe they're just hints at. We find an unhealthy need to look at the secret things of you instead of just dealing with the reality of the revealed word of your revealed word as it's revealed in our life. But if there's others who have heard this today and feel convicted, may we thank you for Christ. May we thank you for the forgiveness found in him. And may we be encouraged again to follow you. To your glory, we ask and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.